I would like to introduce our guest speaker for this morning. He is the Networks Relation Director for the Pillar Network that we just joined not too long ago. He's the director of Baptist 21. He's served as the discipleship pastor at Imago Dei, and he is the son to the great president of the seminary that I attend. And so Nate Aiken is our speaker this morning.
So I've never done this before, so I'll just imagine you were giving me a round of applause at home, and I appreciate that. I do want to say, first, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, open to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, or turn your Bible on, or your iPad, your phone, but find Mark chapter 1. We'll be in verses 29 through 45 as we look at several different stories in the life of Jesus. But let me just say, before we turn to the Scriptures, just want to give greetings in the name of our Lord. Greetings from the Pillar Network, who you guys definitely just joined to be a part of. It's a privilege, particularly in this season, to partner in the gospel. We're so thankful for this partnership. And I just want to say to the elders of Fellowship Raleigh, thanks just for the privilege of being able to address your people this morning. We will give our attention to the Word. We are told because in the Word we find the words of life. And I just want to say, just before we kind of give our attention there, in this time of crisis, whether you're a Christian or you're kind of just tuning in, you're checking out the Christian thing, there is no better place to turn during a time like this than to turn to the Word. Because in the Word, again, we find the words of life, and because in the Word, it drives us to see Jesus, who we need most during this season. And so I just want to encourage you to give thought and attention daily to the Scriptures. In front of us today is a very relevant story, I think, for the times. As we will see in these few different scenes, Jesus' power both over sickness, we'll see his power over disease. But more importantly, what we'll see in this text is that is an even more important truth that'll rise out of this power that he has. And it'll be the fact that he has power over the curse that causes things like diseases. He'll have power over sin that actually caused the curse. And most importantly, in a world where there is uncertainty, Jesus has power over death itself. And so I want to turn our attention to Mark chapter 1, 29 through 45. I'm going to read the text, and then again, I'm going to pray for God's help. And then we'll just dive in and walk right through it. So here's what it says. Our brother Mark writes this as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. And immediately he, talking about Jesus, left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left. She began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. And Father, now as we give our attention to the book, my first prayer is that you would help me. Now, Father, at no other time than when I'm using your word to address your people am I aware of my need for help And so, Father, would you please help me? Father, would you help me to preach with confidence in your word for the good of your people? Father, would you help me to preach with confidence in your word for the sake of the lost? And so, Father, now as we do look at the book, would you sanctify us in the truth? Father, we know your word is truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's something wrong with the world. And even before this pandemic, we knew this. Maybe we didn't know this as acutely as we feel it right now, but we knew something was wrong. We live in a world that is filled with sickness, with cancer, pain, disasters. There are trafficked children. There are tsunamis. There are earthquakes. There's COVID. And we certainly live in a world that is filled with grave plots. And we don't just have to look around to see that our world is broken either. We can see this in us. Our lives are marked by anger and greed and pride and marked by selfishness and lust and all these other things, wickedness. And you see, from the Garden of Eden on, this has been the plight of humanity. From the moment that our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden and brought what is called the curse, brought this fall, brought this curse upon our world, we have felt the brokenness, both personally, and we've obviously felt this brokenness cosmically. Something is certainly wrong with our world, and we have this deep sense of how the world ought to be when it is not dominated by the curse. We write songs about this, right? John Mayer wrote a song like this. The lyrics go simply like this. We keep waiting, waiting on the world to change. C.S. Lewis, in his novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, writes of it in this way. He describes the power that the white witch has over Narnia, this evil witch, and he talks about the world like this. We live in a world where it is always winter, but never Christmas. And brothers and sisters, that is our world. That is a Genesis 3 world under the curse of sin. We see sickness and we see disease, and worst of all, we see death. And there are all kinds of means we think might solve this problem, right? We turn to things like government and science and education, and we think that they will solve the problem, and yet world history testifies to us over and over and over again, these things will not solve the problem. But in the text we're looking at this morning, we get a glimpse of one who seems to have power over it all. In fact, we see one who at least momentarily has power to turn aspects of this curse back, who has momentarily power to overturn the brokenness in our world. In light of that, my main idea this morning from the text is this. Because of his power over the curse, Jesus has no need of social distancing like us, because Jesus, by his presence and by his touch, makes sick people well, he makes unclean people clean, and ultimately he makes spiritually dead people alive. So we should come to Jesus. You should have that there in your notes. But Jesus has no need of social distancing like us, because Jesus, by his presence and touch, makes sick people well and unclean people clean, and even better than that, he makes spiritually dead people alive. And so in a season like this, we must come to Jesus. Now, here's the context of what's going on in Mark's gospel. Jesus has begun his public ministry, meaning he has now been teaching with authority, and he has also been showing his power over the curse. He's been actually casting out demons. And now Jesus, along with some of his closest friends, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, go to Peter's house. That's who Simon is in the text. They go to his house, and they learn pretty quickly that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, the text breaks down into basically three scenes or three aspects of what's going on that show Jesus' power over the curse, but also the purpose for which he has come. Scene one is this: Jesus delivers from diseases and demons. We see that in verses 29 through 34. He delivers from diseases and demons. And here's how Mark writes about it. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. As we turn our attention here, I want to make clear, and I want us to remember, this is not a fairy tale. This is a true story. Jesus really went to his friend Peter's house. In fact, I've actually seen this house in Capernaum. There's excavation that has recovered where this house was. And when he arrives, he's made aware that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Now, a side note, This really has very little to do with the text, but just for those in the congregation or those who may be watching that are single, who are hoping to one day be married, if the man Jesus at one point called Satan can find a wife, Peter, we know he's married, then the odds trend up for you as well, that you could find a wife. And so be of good cheer today. If Peter can find a spouse, you can too. Verse 31, Jesus acts showing his care for even common needs, right? Like right now, fever doesn't seem like a common thing because it is obviously a signal of something much potentially much greater. But Jesus shows here his act of concern and care for even common needs. And so even this fever. And it's interesting to me, Jesus doesn't use an incantation. Jesus doesn't use a spell. Jesus doesn't use some kind of nonsense prayer cloth that you would have to buy on TBN. No, instead, he just touches her. He raises her up by the hand, and as soon as he does that, the fever leaves her. The totality of the healing is striking. Even the effects of fever, you know, we have a fever, even when we recover from it, we're tired, we're beaten down, but even the effects of fever like fatigue are gone, and she immediately begins to serve them. And I think this is an appropriate picture of the Christian life, is it not? Those of us who have been served in an even greater way by Christ, who has provided for us our forgiveness and our salvation, should immediately turn around and begin to serve him. I think it would be wonderful today as you sit down with a meal to thank with your family, or for those of you that are single, to thank with other friends, how might you during this season serve Christ who has so greatly served you? And what a guy, right? Jesus even shows love to mother-in-laws. And I know my mother-in-law is watching. Brenda, I'm just joking. You definitely do not fit the stereotype, but Jesus shows great compassion and concern here for his friend's mother-in-law. Now the text continues. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various disease and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus, and this is of utmost importance this morning, Jesus is not concerned just with physical maladies. He's also concerned with the spiritual. He casts out these demons who have worked on, demons who work on behalf of Satan, who was there in the garden, who was helping to usher in this curse that we are under as he tempted our parents. He is concerned with casting these minions out as well. Interestingly, never is there a recorded time in the Old Testament of a prophet or a priest casting out a demon, and yet so quickly in Jesus' earthly ministry, he is doing this constantly. He is giving his disciples, he is giving us just a glimpse of what he will later tell them, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And again, notice how comprehensive his power is over the enemy. I mean, he won't even permit them to speak. Now, those of you that are watching who are parents, you know how difficult it can be to tell somebody not to speak and them actually pay attention to you. My twin brother told me about the time his three-year-old son was walking around Dollar General and was, let's just say he kept saying a part of the human anatomy that little boys are fascinated with over and over and over again, not listening to his instructions not to say that. Well, unlike little boys with parents, the demons actually listen to Jesus. This is the kind of power that Jesus has over the enemy. And in this text, we see the kingdom of God is dawning in this person named Jesus, who is rolling back the curse of sin, who is rolling back the curse of disease, who is demonstrating power over the enemies, and he is freeing spiritual captives through both word and deed ministry. And that leads right into the second scene, which is that Jesus devotes himself to prayer and preaching. We see this in verses 35 through 39. Here's what it says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus gets up early the next morning to get alone with his Father. I think this is important to note. In order to find time to commune with God in our busy lives, that means sometimes we're going to have to either get up early or stay up late or not let another Netflix show roll. I mean, I've heard that can happen to some people. Jesus, interestingly, like the early church in Acts chapter 2, he devotes himself to prayer, and this takes intentionality. And as we turn right here, I just want us to first fight the urge to immediately identify and apply this to our lives. What I want us to first do is to take a moment just to admire Jesus. And my prayer would be then as we admire him and as we behold him, that we will be made like him in every way. He is devoted to communing with his Father. Strikingly in the text, prayer takes precedence over the crowds. Peter and them are going to come and say, there's a crowd looking for you, come with us. But here Jesus thinks that prayer takes precedence over the crowds, which makes me wonder, what does Jesus know that we don't? It's more important for him to pray sometimes than it is for him to be with the crowds, the very crowds that need to hear his message of repentance and faith that could deliver them. Here's how it reads in the text. Peter comes to him, Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And when he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Peter comes along, he says, everybody's looking for you. Jesus says, let's move on to the next town. But what he does this, he tells us exactly why he wants to do this, so that he might focus on preaching. One commentator points out about this verse, when simply sought as a miracle worker, Jesus deliberately departs to teach somewhere else. Jesus would not let his popularity deter his main ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that being a gospel of repentance and faith, which would provide an even greater cure than these healings and casting out would provide. And we'll talk more about that in our conclusion. But this should be instructive for us by way of application this morning. Sandwiched between these two incredible miracles, sandwiched between healing the mother-in-law and casting out demons and then healing this leper, sandwiched in between this is the essential elements of prayer and preaching. For those of us that are Christ followers, that should be important to us. But not just for those of us that are Christ followers. I think it should be instructive to those of you who might be listening who don't follow Jesus. What you ultimately need from him is not temporary healing, although Jesus sometimes does and certainly can provide that. No, what you need is lasting forgiveness and salvation, which he freely gives, and that is what we preach this morning. And again, I will hit on that more at the end as well, which leads us to the final scene. Jesus demonstrates compassion to the unclean. Jesus demonstrates compassion to the unclean. And this, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful scene. And here's what it says. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. To truly understand and be affected by what's taking place in this scene, you have to become familiar with the seriousness of the disease that we're talking about. Leprosy was the disease that Jewish people feared most because it was this horrible skin disease. It would start very slowly. It would start with these lesions and these painful boils on your skin, and slowly it would pervade all of you. It would take over your body. It was actually described as a death by inches, as inch by inch by inch, your body would be taken over by these horrible, painful lesions. And this was not simply an illness. This was a death sentence, because if you had leprosy, you would be declared to be ceremonially unclean, meaning the person who had leprosy would have to stay quarantined outside the camp. They'd have to stay quarantined outside the city. In fact, they would have to, when they were walking and saw other people, they would have to cry out about themselves. They would have to cry out unclean so that somebody might not get close to them and touch them and get infected by them. Can you imagine walking around every day having to say, as you saw another human being, unclean? And this would also be cutting off from the spiritual community, because if you had this, you could not go into the synagogues. You could not go into the temple. They were now beggars, dependent upon others for charity and for food. That's why the Jewish historian, not a Christian, Jewish historian Josephus said of people who had leprosy, it was in no way different than being a corpse. And I want us to, if we can, to just try to put ourselves in the story. I mean, we are in a day when we have to be quarantined, but I always want us to try to put ourselves in the story as best we can. Imagine having to be quarantined for something like COVID, but along with that, having also a disease that has the stigma that might go along with something like AIDS. This is the man's predicament, right? Not just for 2 weeks, this is the man's life, with all of the stigma and all of the shame and all of the pain that this disease carried. And yet what we read in the text is that this desperate man does the unthinkable. As he comes up to Jesus, and instead of crying out unclean, he cries out for mercy. Now, he must have heard of Jesus. He must know that Jesus has the ability to clean him. He says, if only you are willing to do so. Notice the leper's posture. He humbly kneels before Jesus as he makes this request. This man has been without hope in the world until he crosses paths with Jesus. And I just want us to see the Savior's response. It says that Jesus is, he's moved with pity. He's moved with great compassion towards this man. It reminds me of later in Mark's gospel. You know, when we read the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler, we often think about the rich young ruler being an antagonist with Jesus. But in Mark's gospel, it says that when Jesus sees him, it says he loves him. And that's how he feels about this man as well. Brothers and sisters, this morning, aren't you thankful that we have a sympathetic and willing high priest whose compassion moves him to now do the unthinkable? Jesus, in his mercy, Jesus, in his compassion, reaches out and he touches the leper. And this is unthinkable because every other time somebody touches a leper, they themselves become unclean. And more than that, we know Jesus doesn't need to touch anybody to heal them. Jesus can simply speak and somebody can be healed. And yet Jesus, in his mercy, stands there and he reaches out with compassion and he puts his hand on this man. You see, when it comes to this disease, Jesus isn't like anyone else. Because when Jesus touches this man, he does not become infected by the leprosy. No, instead, when Jesus touches unclean people, he makes them clean. And I just can't help but wonder if this touch ministered to him, not just in his physical despair, but it ministered to him in his emotional despair, because it is likely that this man has not felt the touch of another human being in years. Again, I've tried to put myself in the leper's shoes. I mean, can you think about a time? You sit there and think, has there ever been a time when you desperately felt like you needed the embrace of somebody else? I remember a time when I had fallen into some pretty serious sin and I was needing to confess that sin to some other people that I loved and cared about and all the shame I felt. And I remember right before that, I ran into my high school basketball coach, who had never been a particularly affectionate man. I mean, we had a friendship. But I remember that when I saw him, I mean, I broke down. I sort of fell towards him and he embraced me. And it's what I needed in that moment. Oh, I think in an even greater way, that is what this man is feeling here. He needs the touch of Jesus. He needed to feel the embrace, and Jesus in his kindness delivers that. I mean, let's meditate on this story if we can. As we've had to social distance, as we've missed the physical presence of others, this leper dealt with that basically his entire life. No human contact, not just isolated from the outside world, but also isolated from his family and from his friends, while this disease ravages his body until he meets Jesus. And I want to remind us, as we have to stay 6 feet away from each other right now, which is a good thing, it's a wise thing right now, we don't, spiritually speaking, have to stay away from Jesus. And so I plead with you during this time, do not run from Jesus. He's who you need. He is the one we need most right now. He is the one who ultimately is the place of refuge from the storm. It's interesting. Only twice are lepers healed in the Old Testament, and neither one of them is actually touched by another human being. In fact, the rabbis would say it was as easy to raise somebody from the dead as it was to heal somebody from leprosy. Oh, in this touch and in this healing, Jesus has made a clear, emphatic statement. He is the Son of God who is able to roll back the curse from Eden. Now, verses 43 through 45, I'm going to cover quickly. Here's what it says. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Two directives. Number one, don't tell anybody about this. Number two, go fulfill the law by presenting yourself to the priest for cleansing. I believe the second directive is given so the man will officially be restored to the community. He'll be recognized as clean. And as the text says, it will be a proof to them. See, Jews believe that only God could cure somebody from leprosy. So this will be an undeniable messianic example that Jesus truly is the Christ. He truly is the Son of God. The first directive of not speaking was given because I believe Jesus, as we have already seen, doesn't want to be primarily known as a miracle worker. For Jesus, it is more important for people to hear the message of repentance, and yet because of his miracles, they are not coming to him for that message. They are coming to him to be healed. People's greatest need is being overshadowed right now by their temporary, earthly, more just present needs. I think that sounds very familiar to American Christianity or to those who certainly live in our culture. Jesus wants to avoid being mistaken for a wrong type of Messiah. See, Israel is looking for a powerful king who would solve their earthly problems, who would solve their temporary problems, those problems of being occupied by and oppressed by Rome. They're unconcerned with their deeper, eternal, spiritual ones, those of sin and of death. And Jesus wants them to know, I have not come to overthrow Rome. I have come to offer my life as a ransom for many. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is something wrong with the world. And we see this around us in disease and disaster. We see this within us with our sin. And whether or not we want to acknowledge it or paper over it, there is a problem. And this has been the case since our parents sinned. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And because of their sin, three things were primarily broken. First, our relationship with God was broken so that now they could not commune with him in the cool of day. So that now we cannot freely come into the presence of God because we cannot be in the presence of a holy God. Our relationship with one another was broken because of their sin. And now there's just so much conflict between human beings. It's so bad in Genesis chapter 3 that just one chapter over, a brother will strike down his own brother. And because of their sin, the creation itself is under a curse. In fact, the picture there is that thorns and thistles will come out of the ground to show the brokenness of our world. Oh, but brothers and sisters, there's an ancient promise that one day God would send somebody born who would come from the offspring of Eve, who would crush the serpent's head, who had tempted them, who would reverse all that went wrong in the garden, who would restore the broken things. And the rest of the Old Testament is left wondering, who will it be? Will it be David? No, David sins and he fails and he dies. Will it be Solomon? No, he sins and he fails and he dies. And generation after generation after generation is under the effects of the curse, and there is nobody who can turn it back until we come to this man who, as we have seen, has power over the curse and power over the brokenness in our world. And I think the question for us this morning is, how does he ultimately reverse the curse? Well, this scene ends strangely, I think, if you have eyes to see. Because here, Jesus and the leper change places. Now the leper is freely running around inside the city. He's with family and friends, and now Jesus is hindered, and he has to go outside the camp in desolate places, which gives us just a glimpse of how Jesus fixes the brokenness of our world and how he fixes our own brokenness. And he does so by trading places with us. Oh, this is just a taste of this even greater exchange, where Jesus will solve our biggest problem. He will solve our sin problem. Where the one who never sinned will take the sinner's place upon the cross, bearing in his own body the judgment our sins deserve. The theologians call this the great exchange, where he in his mercy and his compassion takes our shame and takes our punishment and takes the judgment due our sin. He's the one who goes outside the camp and bears the reproach of sinners as hour after hour the judgment of God due our sin touches down upon him. And in his kindness and in his mercy, he exchanges for us. He becomes unclean so that we might become clean. He becomes sin so that we might become righteousness. He dies so that we might get life. As one Baptist preacher says of the great exchange, he becomes all that God must judge, so that we by faith in him might become all that God cannot. He takes away the curse, Galatians tells us, by becoming a curse for us. He takes those thorns and thistles that came out of the ground, he takes them on his head. If you're watching this and you're not a Christian, I want to plead with you this morning. You must see your state before God just like the leper. Your biggest problem is not disease. It's the thing that is internal. It's sin. It's the brokenness within. It's sin. Sin is much like leprosy. It starts small and then it pervades our body. It overtakes us. It leads to shame and to isolation, and it leads eventually to death. And we are all sinners. We have all lied. We have all lashed out in anger. We have all hurt others. We have all been obsessed with ourselves. We have all done things that are sinful. All of us are sinners who need cleansing and who need righteousness. And the glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus has provided forgiveness and Jesus has provided cleansing, and it is possible through the cross. He has made a way for you to be fixed. You may be listening and you're thinking, you don't understand. I am way too far gone. And I just want you to know, just as he received this broken man, he will receive you as well. In fact, he says, for those of you who are heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. All you have to do today is come with the posture of the leper. Come and humbly kneel before him and plead for him to show you mercy. And if you will do that, I promise you, he will deliver you. He will save you. He will cleanse you. In fact, he is faithful and just to cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. If you have questions about what that means, there'll be ways to get in contact with somebody after this service. And I would plead that you would do that. And I want to end by just talking, brothers and sisters, so you are Christians, how do we apply this message? How do we respond to this message? Well, first, we simply should meditate on the grace we have been shown. We were the spiritual lepers who were unclean, who have been shown God's great kindness climactically in the cross of Christ. Just consider how magnificent the incarnation is. To save us, Jesus became like us, meaning Jesus hungered, and actually Jesus could get sick, and actually Jesus could die. But Jesus did even more than that. Jesus did not become like us. Jesus traded places with us. Second application, I think, is this morning, simply thinking of Psalm 46, though the earth gives way, we should not fear. Jesus has taken care of our biggest problem so we can face smaller problems like coronavirus. Make no mistake, Jesus can and does sometimes heal people in this life, but he ultimately heals those who are his in the life to come. What's important to understand here is this leper will actually eventually die. What he needed from Jesus more than cleansing from leprosy is he needed everlasting life. And let me make this very practical this morning. Most of us will survive the coronavirus, but we will not survive disease and death forever. We need something greater than just temporary healing. We need everlasting life. And brothers and sisters, there is only one man who has walked through death and come out safely on the other side. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, and I am staking my entire future on being with him. I am trusting that everything that he says is true. And what he has promised for those that are in Christ is that we will also partake in the resurrection that he has already shown us. Our resurrection may not be 3 days later. Our resurrection may be 3 billion days later, but resurrection is on its way for Jesus's people. Third application, we should go outside the camp to the hurting. Yes, in a season like right now where corona, we need to do this wisely, but we need to think through how we can sacrificially and wisely care for the hurting. And finally, just like in this text, just like with Peter's mother-in-law, those of us who have been served should turn around and serve. That is going to mean speaking about Jesus. We are in an unprecedented time where people are open to the message that we have, and we have a different commission than the leper. Our commission is go and tell, and we should talk about the one that we love. In fact, if somebody amazing does something for you, you talk about it. I mean, Michael Jordan took a picture with my brother, and I talk about it, and I wasn't even there. Oh, how much more so should we talk about the one who has delivered us from spiritual leprosy? Yeah, brothers and sisters, we do in many ways still live in a world where it is always winter but never Christmas. But in Lewis's novel, he writes about Aslan, the Jesus figure, and it says that when he comes upon the scene, you start to see aspects of the curse roll back. In fact, the snow begins to melt, and actually Father Christmas shows up. He says it like this: Aslan is on the move. Perhaps he has already landed. Brothers and sisters, this text is telling us the rightful king has landed, and he is beginning to roll back the curse and the brokenness of our world. Yes, in so many ways right now, we are waiting on the world to change, but brothers and sisters, we will not wait for long. Soon our king will split the eastern sky wide open. And when he does, he will usher us into a place that Lewis describes that every chapter will be better than the one before it. Because he's taking us to a place where there are no more fear, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more death, there's no more COVID. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's simply going to be a king and a kingdom. So let's run to him for refuge, because in him only will we find safety from the judgment to come, and in him only will we find everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, now as we certainly come to you, thank you for your book, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Father, we know we come to you in a world that is broken and hurting. Father, we come to you in a world that is confused. Father, we come to you in a world that is filled with grave plots. And yet, Father, we have hope this morning, because there is one plot of grave in the Middle East that is empty. And so, Father, we know that you have power over Corona too. Father, strengthen us. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to speak wisely and graciously and powerfully and boldly about you and what you have done. Help us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.